Chapter 4 is just too rich to rush through, so I'm breaking it down into three different parts. Second part here today. And this morning we're going to talk about earthen vessels, the value within the vessel, okay? We're going to start at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan that you have chosen to put such a precious treasure in earthen vessels. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, feed your sheep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of talk about packages this time of year, huh? If you got little kids or grandkids like I do, man, you get all these flyers in the mail. The kids are going through. They want everything that they see on every page, don't they? We did the same thing. And isn't it amazing how they take what is in certain packages and make it look good and with all the frills and all of those things. But yet, the all-important thing is what is inside of the package. I'm sure many of you heard it said that big things come in small packages, or don't judge a book by its cover. In essence, the value of something cannot be judged by the packaging it comes in. And this morning we're going to look at earthen vessels, how God has chosen. What a marvelous plan that he would choose to put himself, the true and the living God, God with us, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, vessels of clay. You ever look at some of the vessels that he's chosen to put himself in? It's amazing. Some are beautiful, slender vases. I don't qualify for that one. Some of us have, that's why we call this thing a pot sometimes. Some of us are a little more on the round side. The package. We spend a lot of time on the package, don't we? We paint it up. We powder it up, we perfume it up, we primp it up. But the all-important thing is what is inside. And this is certainly displayed in the lives of true Christians. What is on the inside? That's what really, really counts. God uses some interesting terms to refer to this body. A couple of weeks ago we saw that we're books, we're epistles for all to read. This morning, we're going to see that we're bowls, and temporal bowls, earthen bowls, if you would, earthen vessels. We're also going to see by the time we get to chapter 5, he's going to call us tents. Some of us a little threadbare, some of us blowing in the wind, as Bob Dylan used to sing. But you know what? These bodies are temporal. Hallelujah. God is one day going to give us a permanent body. Not made with hands in heaven. That's going to be like maybe 2 or 3 weeks away before I get to that part of the section. But in the meantime, our focus this morning should be on that which is within the vessel. That's the all-important thing. Like a precious pearl in an old, ugly oyster shell, sometimes I think of God's plan. When you look at the outside of an oyster, it's not pretty. But on the inside is where the treasure is, the true value of that oyster. Even like in our fifth grade science class, I remember we went to Knott's Berry Farm in fifth grade and we went through this area that they had nothing but rocks. And we started our own little rock collection. And there was one area that really excited me. It was filled with geodes. Anybody know what a geode is? It's this old ugly rock and they cut it in half and all of a sudden you look inside and it's amazing the treasure that you find inside. And so this morning in verse 7, Paul compares the life of the believer here to a jar of clay with a treasure inside. even a Christian group called Jars of Clay today. The treasure that Paul refers to here is the glorious message of the gospel. How God has entrusted you and I. Can you imagine that? Even in and of ourselves, we don't bring a lot to the plate, do we? But God has chosen to take that glorious gospel message and put it within us and allow us to take it out to the highways and to the byways so that we could spill over on others. The world asks whether the cup is half full or half empty. God's concern is that we are filled with Him. And when our cup gets tipped, what comes out? Sweetness, purity, holiness, or bitterness and envy and strife and all of those things? That the eternal God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross and rose again to provide forgiveness and salvation and eternal life to all who would believe, that is the message. That is the treasure that's within the cup. This treasure is incalculable in its worth. I'm sure glad I got that word out. Because through the gospel, not religion, not some man-made thing, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, are souls freed from sin and death. Religion can't do that. This week I had to visit a doctor, and he was a Jewish man, and he was filled with all sorts of humanistic philosophies. And he even told me that he took a class on how to disprove Scripture in college. And I found that the reason that I went to the doctor this week wasn't to see what was wrong with me, but to try to allow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine on him so that he could examine his own heart and see what he's missing. It was worth the $30 copay to share with this doctor. It really was. I just marvel at the way God works. And I tried to share with him. He said, I don't believe in man-made religion. I said, praise God, neither do I. Man-made religion doesn't cut it. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world and die a brutal death on the cross so that we could have man-made religion. He came so that we could have a personal relationship. That is the all-important thing. So that he could take us vessels and he could put himself within us. And also, with this treasure that we have, it's the only thing as well that can set us free from guilt and condemnation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can't get much more personal than that. Not only with us, but in us. He dwells within the hearts of his people. And it's only through this incalculable treasure that we are given eternal joy and peace and love and sanctification. Nothing else can bring that to you and I. And that's why Paul says, but we have, verse 7, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't want people to taste the cup. We want them to be able to drink from what is within that cup, the living water that comes through the throne room of grace. And absolutely, absolutely nowhere else in the universe can this treasure be found save Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's no other way, Jose, that you and I can be saved and have that treasure that Paul talks about that is in earthen vessels. It's an interesting term that we see there for earthen. It's ostrenakos. It refers to baked clay. Some of us even half-baked. Does it not astonish you that this priceless gospel treasure, the glorious gospel message, is contained in simple clay pots? It just doesn't get any more simple than that. We're talking about baked clay here. We're talking about mud. We're talking about wet dirt. We're made up of the elements of the soil. That's why we even name our kids after dirt. We name them clay. We name them dusty. We name them sandy and rocky. You know? And if those are, one of those is your name, I apologize. I don't mean to put your name down, but it's true. We're just dirt. And again, I think of my grandkids when they come in from playing. They look just like dirt. And you know, when you look at the clay vessel, that ostrenakos that I talk about, it's cheap, it's breakable, it's easily replaceable, it's virtually valueless. It's the 99-cent store stuff that we're talking about. And, you know, it's almost like taking Chateaubriand and putting it in one of those styrofoam go containers, you know, that God would choose us, these containers, to put such a wonderful treasure inside. But there were actually two purposes for vessels in the time of Christ, these clay vessels that Paul talks about, these earthen vessels. Some are used as vessels of honor, he tells us in 2 Timothy 2, and some are used as vessels of dishonor. In our B.C. days, before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were vessels of dishonor. Put all sorts of stuff in our vessels, you know. Wasn't it awful? The things that we crammed in these vessels, looking to scratch the itch, if you would, to fill that emptiness, and tried everything and anything to try to fill up that empty void that was in these clay pots. There are vessels of honor as well. And the day that you open up your heart and open up your lips and invite Jesus Christ to come in, then that moment forth, from that moment forth, you become a vessel of honor. Isn't that amazing? The vessel changes. Vessels of honor are clay vessels used to hide, in the time of Christ, gold and silver and jewelry and precious things, and they would bury these things in the ground. Vessels of honor or dishonor were quite the contrary. They were earthen vessels used for waste. Sometimes even human waste. Probably why my grandkids use the term potty, going potty. But with the vessels of honor, they were used to store valuable documents, as well as even a few years back, they found valuable documents outside of Qumran in the caves when a shepherd boy was out there throwing rocks and he heard this clang and found a broken clay pot with the book of Isaiah in it. And you can see the book of Isaiah now, the original writings of Isaiah in the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, in the museum there. And the amazing thing is this, is that if you take what we have before us, our book of Isaiah and the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have the exact translation that they did when they wrote this beautiful document out in Hebrew. And so isn't it wonderful that they found this treasure in an earthen vessel, even in Qumran. But what God desires from you and I in these earthen vessels that we see here is that we would be clean vessels. And only God can clean up the inside of the cup. God desires clean, empty vessels fit for the Master's use so that our King can use us and fill us. The key is this. It is the treasure within the vessel that gives the vessel its value. Your worth. And I know the world talks a whole lot about self-worth today. Your worth, though, as a believer with this treasure in you, is far beyond what money can buy. There's absolutely no price that you can put on this treasure that we have. And so why has God ordained that this treasure should be in earthen vessels? Second part of verse 7 tells us, notice, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And what that means is, paraphrase, is that God does not want us to be occupied with ourself. He doesn't want us to be occupied with the container, with the vessel. The human instrument that we are is for the Master's use. He wants us to be examples or filled with His power and His glory, is what Paul writes in the second part of that verse, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It doesn't get any better than that. That word power is dunama in the original language. It means dynamite. God wants to fill us with His dynamite power. And isn't it wonderful that God delights in using common, ordinary people just like you and I, those who even are cast-offs from society. God still has chosen you. We didn't choose Him. He loved us first and He pursued us and He sought us out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that chose you and I to be used for His glory. Just common, ordinary people. The cast-offs at times from society. But you know what? That's what I love about the examples of people that we find in Scripture. Abraham was considered a cast-off as well. He came out of a pagan home. He even lied twice about Sarah being his wife. He was a cast-off. He was a dirty vessel. But look what God did through Abraham when God pulled him out of Ur of Chaldee and cleaned him up and filled him with Himself. Abraham was never the same. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And you know, if we are earthen vessels and we are filled with him, we are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. We are not home yet. As a matter of fact, this is just a mortal body that we're in. And one day we will put on the immortal. So don't get too caught up in this pot. You can waste a whole lot of time in trying to hold on to this pot. It's going to get chipped. It's going to crack. It's going to, you know, it's like everything else in this world. It's all under the second law of thermodynamics. It's all just perishing and rotting away. How about Moses? God pulled him out of a mess, didn't he? He was a murderer. He killed a man. Moses also was a vessel that the world would consider not fit for anybody's use because he had a speech impediment. God used Moses as a deliverer of Israel. God used David, an adulterer, a murderer. And you can go right down the list. Look at Scripture. God not only exposes our flaws, but that even gives God more glory when he can take people with flaws. And when he can take imperfect vessels, when he can use them far beyond our wildest dreams. How about Peter? Denied the Lord three times. Peter did everything in threes. Denied the Lord three times. The food came down from heaven three times. I think Peter had ADD. But anyway, Peter, you know, the Lord even had to ask him three times if he loved him. You know, and, you know, here was a guy that was just spontaneous. He decided to give Malchus a little trim around the ears, a little too close, took one of Malchus's ears off. But you know what? From Pentecost on, from the filling of Peter, Peter was never the same. James and John, sons of thunder. They went out and shared the gospel. Nobody listened. They wanted to bring fire out of heaven. Make crispy critters out of these guys. Lord, they won't listen. They didn't answer the altar call. You know, over and over we see people, Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, James, John, all of these people. How about the 12? When Jesus chose the 12, boy, they. He didn't go to the scholars of Alexandria. Could have gone to the greatest of universities. He didn't use the philosophers of Athens either, nor the eloquent orators of Rome. Nope. He went out to the Sea of Galilee, called a few fishermen. Very simply, follow me. They left all and followed him. They even left a fishing business. It was very prosperous, which just goes to show there's nothing that can compare with following Jesus Christ, answering that call. He passed all of these others over for simple fishermen like Peter, James, John, Andrew, as well as obscure men like Philip and Mark and Nathaniel. That encourages me. John MacArthur has a book out called 12 Ordinary Men. Read it, guys. If you think you're unfit to be used by the Master, it just shows the characters. Literally, characters that God chose and that God uses. Look at the Calvary Chapel movie. You talk about a bunch of characters, man. How about a guy named Matthew? Jesus walks by the IRS office. Man, you don't get much more grace than that to save a guy that represents the IRS. And again, if you work for the IRS, I apologize. Don't audit me. I got nothing to hide. But all of these guys and gals that we find in Scripture were entrusted with this treasure, this priceless treasure called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, one born out of due time that we're reading the words that were penned by him here this morning. There's a guy that was called as well. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus called him a vessel, and Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 5, where Jesus says of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. And didn't God keep his promise? Even this morning, we're reading the letters of Paul before the Gentiles here this morning. And God kept his promise that Paul would be used as a vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles. You look at the Apostle Paul, his pot, if you would, was pretty well battered. Wait till we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's amazing what this poor pastor by the name of Paul went through. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. The list is endless. And even Pastor Paul was unimpressive. He wouldn't have been chosen by a church search committee looking for a pastor. They wouldn't choose him. What do you mean you've got a jail record?
We can't have a pastor in here with a jail record. And look at you. You know, you've got conjunctivitis, this runny junk in your eyes, and, you know, lacking in good looks or charm or oratorical skills. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said he didn't have eloquent speech. And if Paul walked into this room, we'd probably be shocked by what he looked like. They'd probably question him at the door. What are you doing here? I hope that would never happen in this church. What a shame that would be. He was just a common run-of-the-mill guy. Anybody here qualify for that? Any common run-of-the-mill people here? You qualify. You shouldn't have said that. So now God's going to hold you to that. Paul must have had plenty of scars. But I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says this: the test of a true ministry is not stars. We have too many stars today, but scars. The test of the ministry is scars, not stars. The church is raising up too many stars today, too many superstars. Where are the scars? Anybody that's going to be used in a tremendous way by God has to be cut deeply. You got to pay your dues. You got to go through that desert time. You got to be tested. Your faith has got to be proven. You don't get that in cemetery or seminary, any of those things. You only get that by going through the trials, the tests, the tribulations of life. Notice verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Anybody want to go into ministry now? Do we have any takers? But you know what? That's not just limited to ministers or those that serve God. That is part of the Christian life. Jesus himself said, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Especially if you live godly. If you're living a holy life, man, you're going to get hammered out there. But the good news is this. Paul goes on to explain that because this treasure is committed to us, these earthen vessels, there is a cost that comes with that. There is conflict from the outside. And you know, at times, we can almost feel defeated, can't we? Oftentimes, we can feel defeated on one hand, but the amazing thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the treasure, is that we have virtual, perpetual victory on the other side. The world calls themselves victims. We call ourselves victors because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And that victory is not in the pot. It's the treasure inside the pot that gives us victory. By all outward appearance, weakness, it looks very, very difficult. Again, one of the things that the world tells you is that you can't be a weak person. Only the strong survive. I heard that for years. But in reality, there is tremendous power that comes through weakness, because when we are weak, He is strong. And if you rely on your own strength and power, and if you're a self-made man or a self-made woman, you're weak in and of yourself. But when God brings us to the reality, and it is a reality in the Christian life, that we're weak and we're frail and we're fragile, just like these clay pots, that's when God can begin to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get jarred. Sometimes we get chipped. Sometimes we even get broken. Again, part of an effective Christian walk is brokenness. It's a must. It must happen. It must take place. And so that is so the treasure can spill out. God has got to allow that treasure in us to get out one way or another. Sometimes we come to Bible study and come to church and read the Word and listen to tapes and watch DVDs and all this stuff, but yet we tend to cram it all inside these pots and don't let it out. Like the little girl that asked her father, "Daddy, is Jesus in your heart?" He said, "Yes, honey, why?" She says, "Well, why don't you let him out sometime?" We need to let him out. And sometimes if we hold it in, God's going to jar us a little bit, doesn't he? He's going to allow us to be chipped and sometimes broken so that we can spill out all over everybody. Get them wet with the living water of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the pots and as we look at what Paul tells us here, hard pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It reminds me of chapter 7 in the book of Judges. You know the story. Gideon and the Midianites.
pots. What a tremendous story. How God used just 300 pots, if you would, to deliver Israel from 145,000 Midianites. You see, the Midianites were a thorn in Israel's flesh. They provoked and they pounded on and they plundered the children of Israel mercifully for a long, long time. And finally, not only did Gideon have enough, but God had enough. And so Gideon rallies together. He blows the trumpet. And guess what? He says, I'm going to get the army together. We're going to take these guys on. And they've got 145,000. He counts up his troops and there's 32,000. Uh-oh. He goes, Lord, there's a problem here with the numbers. And guess what the Lord said? You're absolutely right, Gideon. You got too many. What? Yeah. And so Gideon said, Lord, I don't like these odds. God didn't either. And eventually 31,970 went home. You know the story. Read it. It is so cool. 300 men left. Can you imagine? And so following God's strategy, okay, not Gideon's military strategy, Gideon gave each man a torch, a trumpet, and a clay pot. And so at night when the Midianites were sleeping in the valley of Jezreel, all of a sudden Gideon strategically, according to God's plan, put these guys around the camp of the Midianites. And he says, what I want you to do is keep the torches in the clay pots. When the trumpet sounds, I want you to shout and break the pots when I give you the signal. And guess what happens? When they did that, the Midianites woke up. They thought they were surrounded by battalions of Israelites and they began to kill one another. And God just used 300 crackpots to deliver Israel with just 300 men. Why? Here's the key. There's a spiritual lesson in this. I wish this fly would leave. There is victory in the darkness because the light shone from the broken vessels. We live in a world of darkness. We need to let the light shine. And again, sometimes it doesn't shine until we are broken. Keep this in mind as well. Maybe you've been jarred this week. I have, to be real honest with you. But that's a cool thing. I got joy in the jarring. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Sometimes we get chipped a little bit, man. We get bumped and chipped. And sometimes we even get broken. But you see, it's that light and life of Jesus Christ that's going to shine through us for His glory. And keep in mind that Jesus Christ allows the chipping and the bumping and the jarring and the breaking. You belong to Him. There isn't a person in this room that can be loved more than the love of Jesus Christ that He gives to us. You may love your kids and your grandkids. You may love your husband, your wife. But your love can't be compared with the love that Jesus Christ has for you always, consistently. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and always. And so if there's chipping and breaking and bumping going on, God has allowed it. I've been dizzy for 4 days. You probably think I've been dizzy for 56 years. But it's been real difficult for me. And people were praying, Lord, take the dizziness away. And what is it? And you know what I began to pray? Lord, though You slay me, I will praise Your name. And I have found that He doesn't have to take it away. He really doesn't. Because I've got joy unspeakable, dizziness and all. And so maybe you're suffering here today with pain, with heartache. Maybe something's going on in your life where you're really, really hurting. And maybe you've been praying for a long, long time, Lord, take this away. Take me out of this. And you know what I think? I think He wants us to have joy in the midst of it. I really do. And yes, there are some things He will take away, but He has allowed these things. He loves you. Just start to praise Him. Though, Lord, You slay me, I'm still going to praise Your name. Just start praising Him. You know, all of a sudden, the light is just going to begin to glow and radiate from you like never before. Dizziness and all. You know, brokenness and all. God is going to just blow your mind. And so, doesn't James tell us that it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance? He tells us to count it all joy. Joy. The world can't have joy. They can't have it. They can't buy it. They can't earn it. They can't find it. Outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got joy. And no matter what comes our way. So don't fret. Maybe you're getting jarred and chipped and bumped and busted and all. Don't fret, because when we get to chapter 5, we're going to get a new body. It's going to get better here. But we're not home yet. You don't have your new body yet, but we will get a new one. In the meantime, verse 8, notice, we are hard pressed on every side, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I like that. Maybe things will get a little tight in your life. Lord, let up a little bit. I'm going to snap. You ever heard of Theodore Steinway? Any of you ever played the piano? You're familiar with Theodore Steinway. It was piano craftsman Theodore Steinway who said that it takes 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on the 245 strings of a piano that creates beautiful harmony. Oftentimes, it's the persecution, perplexity, and pressures of the Christian life which cause us to sing a song, to resonate from within far beyond what we've ever imagined in our lives. There is pressure, but you know what? It's pressure that makes a diamond. And you know what? God is making a diamond out of you and out of me. When Paul says we're hard-pressed on every side, that term is thalibo in Greek. It means under constant pressure. The world isn't getting any easier. The walk isn't getting any easier. But you know what? That constant pressure, God knows it's there. He's going to allow it to happen. Yes, we are under this thalibo, this constant pressure, but he says we will not be crushed. That term is stanakoreo in the Greek. It means that we are not confined to, that we are confined to a narrow, tight place, but the pressure can't keep us bottled up. Praise the Lord. So maybe you're living under a lot of pressure right now. Be encouraged. We still have freedom beyond what Jack was sharing, but those guys in those little cells, man, that's being bottled up in there, believe me. But you know what? Even those guys and gals can have the joy of the Lord as their strength, even though they are confined. Do you know there are people in this world that are free to do whatever they want, and they got all everything that the world has to offer, but they're in prison? And do you know that you have brothers and sisters in solitary confinement that are free because they have Jesus Christ in their hearts? Isn't it amazing how God works? Secondly, Paul says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means at a loss. And sometimes we feel that way. We're at a loss. We're perplexed. But he says not despairing. That means not at a total loss. That means you and I can be on the brink of defeat, but yet not defeated. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you're thinking, Lord, that's it. Curtains. I'm done. I'm history. But you're still here today, aren't you? Amen. Even in the BC days, even before you accepted Jesus Christ, you were on the brink of destruction. But guess what? He didn't let you go over the edge. And he won't do it, especially now, because you belong to him. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 9, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Diako is the term. Persecuted means that they pursue us. The term means to hunt down. Persecution means to be stalked day in and day out. The enemy goes about like the roaring lion, doesn't he? Seeking whom he may devour. But Paul says, yes, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Praise the Lord. That means we're not deserted. We're not forsaken ever. Jesus promised he would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. Notice second part of verse 9. Paul says, struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down means katabayo. It means to throw down in a wrestling match. You ever think you're down for the count? You ever think that shoulder's just about ready to hit the mat? You're going to be down and out. What he says, but not destroyed. Apalumai. It means we're not ruined. We're not lost. We're not killed. In modern boxing terms, Paul is saying Paul was knocked down, but not knocked out. He was on the ropes, but he was not out of the match. And sometimes, man, it's like in Rocky, huh? Just down. And I can see in the movie right now his trainer going, get up, get up. You know, and everybody's cheering, come on, Rocky, get up, get up. And sometimes you and I can encourage one another. Get up, you're going to make it, get up. Yeah, you're struck down, you're on the mat in this match, and the enemy thinks he's got you. But then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ lifts you up off the mat. He's the one that keeps you from going down completely. Maybe by chance this morning you came through these doors with the first part of all three of these statements here. Maybe you're under constant pressure that just won't let up. You're at the end of yourself. Maybe you came here this morning on the brink of defeat. Maybe you came here just stalked by the enemy. Maybe that's what even drove you in here. Praise God if it took that to get you here. Maybe this morning you're down for the count, face down on the mat. God says to every single one of us who will believe, you're not defeated, you're not deserted, you're not forsaken, you're not out of it yet. God still got a plan for you. God's still going to use you. Remember, we are privileged, okay? No matter what you may be going through right now, we are privileged to have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is absolutely nothing that this world has to offer that I would trade for this treasure in this earthen vessel here. We have it all. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you've got it all. Nothing can compare. If you got treasures in this world, moth, rust, destroy, men break in and steal it. People covet. If you've got something that's cool, they want it. Do you ever notice? That's why, man, people are living with bars on their windows and alarms on their cars. And, you know, you got the club on your steering wheel and all this stuff. Man, heaven's going to be so cool. No more having to worry about things. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've got everything. And so God in His marvelous wisdom allows His servants to be touched at times by sickness, by sorrow, by affliction, by pain, by persecution, difficulties, distresses, and all are designed to break the vessel. All of these things God allows, they're designed to break this earthen vessel so that the light of the gospel might shine forth. And for some of us, if we didn't get these sicknesses or these sorrows or afflictions or pains or persecution, there would be nothing shining out. Sometimes God has to wake us up. I forget who it was that said that the gospel message comforts the afflicted, but yet it afflicts the comfortable as well. Sometimes God has to give us a bump to get us up and get us out. Notice verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Again, if you're focusing on the pot, if you're focusing on the vessel, you're going to be rendered ineffective for what God wants to do. Notice, he says, we are always caring about the body, the dying in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus himself said to you and I that we are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. It's a death sentence. Even as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And so we're in this together. We are in him and he is in us. Always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. As I was thinking this week, there are those that tell you that you're never supposed to be sick, never supposed to have problems in your life, be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know. All of this Norman Vincent Peale stuff. Positive confession. I think Peale is appalling. But I think Paul is appealing. And I think it's so important for you and I to make sure that we get a proper balance of what the Word of God says. And yes, you will be sick, whether you like it or not at times. And yes, there will be times when you will go through some very, very difficult things. But everything as a believer that comes your way has to pass through nail-scarred hands. Everything. And he's never going to let you go. Paul was a sick man. Paul was a poor man. Paul was a perplexed man. Yeah, it comes with the territory. I think we do brothers and sisters a disservice in the church overall when we give people the impression that being a Christian is all about prosperity and things and kingdoms and, you know, all about just tiptoeing through the tulips with Tiny Tim and all that stuff. It's not that kind of walk. It's the way of Calvary. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of heartache. It's the way of pain. It's the way of perplexity at times. Sometimes it's the way of being crushed or even feeling as though we're desperate and at times even forsaken. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. And look what Paul says in verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Notice he refers to our flesh as mortal. When we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul told us that this mortal, this body that is perishing daily, is going to put on immortality one day. You see, and if you're focused on this mortal body, you're going to be bummed every day, man, when you get up and look in the mirror and, you know, and you got to do all these things to try to, you know, to powder and to paint up and to primp this pot that we're in. God wants us to look, John said, out of the box. And that's the jack-in-the-box thing, I think. But God wants us also to look outside the pot. Look out at the harvest that is white, the harvest that is ready. Look out to this valley where there are souls that are empty. There are clay vessels out there that are broken and empty. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that can fill these vessels and take a worthless life and make it worthwhile. Take a hopeless life and give it hope. Take a broken marriage and put it all back together. Deliver someone from something that has consumed their lives. That's what God wants to do. But in the meantime, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. I remember the first time I read the verse, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. That's pretty heavy. And as a new Christian, I just couldn't understand that. And the reason that I couldn't understand that is because I was looking at the pot. And I wasn't looking at the potter. And Paul's going to tell us when this earthly tent is taken down one day, he's going to give us a tent not made with human hands. He's going to give us a new body in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more aches, no more even chips or bumps or breaks. Isn't that great? And so get your eyes off this pot and get your eyes on the potter, the one who's making and molding you into what you and I should be. And so we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And there's a purpose, Paul says, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the treasure. So that his life would be manifested in you and I. And in verse 12, so then death is working in us, Paul says, in ministry, but life in you. How about you here this morning? Do you have that treasure in earthen vessels? God wants to give it to you. He wants you to be able to experience him far beyond what you ever imagined. Jesus Christ wants you to receive the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. And yes, big things do come in small packages. Came in swaddling clothes 2,000 years ago. God with us. That little baby, the Christ, the Messiah in a manger. Jesus came into this world just for you. He came here so that he could grow to be a man, the age of 33, and so that he could pick up that cross, and so that he could walk that dusty road to Mount Calvary, so that you and I, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, can experience the treasure through the power of the Holy Spirit in these earthen vessels, something that's far beyond human comprehension. Here's the challenge.